The reading today is taken from Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 1, and that can be found on page 1042 of the Church Bible. That's Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Well, friends, the disciples watched Jesus praying and very wisely asked him, "Teach us to pray." And wonderfully for us, what Jesus said to them has been recorded, so we too can learn 2,000 years later. And so let's pray that what Jesus said to them then will be the vital teaching that we need on this subject today. Let's pray together now, shall we, as we come to look at this. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are with us today. Please teach us to pray, just as you taught your disciples, for our good and for your kingdom's sake. Amen. Well, we saw last week, if you were here, that there was one thing needed, one most important thing in all the world, and particularly for those who are going to be disciples of Jesus. And that was to let the Lord speak to us, to listen to his word. Well, if that's the most important thing, well, surely the second necessity is for us to speak back to the Lord. We must pray. So, how's your prayer life going? Do you pray? As the great church reformer Calvin put it, prayer is the chief exercise of faith and the way we daily receive God's benefits. In the passage before us, Jesus teaches us what to pray for and how to pray. So I wonder, here's a question for you to think to yourself. What sort of things do you generally pray for? Just have a think for a moment. When you pray, what are the kinds of things you bring before the Lord if you do? Is it health? Protection? Help with work for the well-being of family members or friends? Or just strength to keep going, serving the Lord? And if you pray, how do you pray? What's your approach? Is there a regular pattern? Is there a daily pattern? Or is it just when you can fit it in between all the other many responsibilities? Well, however you answered those questions in your mind. Jesus wants to help us to pray and for us to get better at praying. But first, we won't fully understand what Jesus is saying here without being reminded where this comes in the flow of the gospel. Remember, Jesus is preparing his disciples for life on his mission team after he's been raised to heaven. And so prayer can't be separated from the mission that Jesus has for us. It's mission prayer. Or as I've put the title on your on the back of your sheets, you'll see the title and the two main headings. Daily mission prayer is the title that I've given to this talk today. And that immediately sets the agenda for what our prayers ought to be all about. There are two parts to the passage: what to pray for and how to pray. So first, let's have a consideration of what to pray for. And Jesus teaches us to pray for our Father's kingdom and our place in it. Or I could paraphrase it like this. He's saying, get in tune with Jesus. Well, Jesus answers the disciples' question by giving them the Lord's Prayer. It's the second time that he's taught this prayer. First, it was in the Sermon on the Mount. And here we have a slightly more concise version given to us. Now, even the bits that are left out of the earlier one could be encompassed with what is left in. This prayer that Jesus teaches is a really versatile prayer. It can be used, like we do Sunday by Sunday, as a set prayer. Friends, don't despise written or set prayers. Jesus has given us one. But it's not given to restrict us to that. The fact that there's two slightly different versions reminds us that it's not something fixed or rigid. We can use the key things Jesus teaches us as headings to go much deeper. And notice as well, and this is important, this is a community prayer. We say it together. That's its first and most important use. And yes, we may say it by ourselves, and I hope we do, but always we ought to have in mind the church family as we pray these words. So let's have a look at it. There are five requests, and it's all about getting our priorities right. And the first two are about God. And it starts out with this one remarkable word. We're taught to address God as Father. This is amazing and unique. Now, put aside for a moment any negative thoughts you may have about human fatherhood. Perhaps some here have never known a father or never known a good father. But even if that's the case, I'm sure you can imagine what a good father should be like in terms of someone who provides, who protects, and who loves unconditionally. The amazing thing is that we are taught to call the Almighty Creator of the whole universe our Father. We are adopted, if we're disciples, into his family. And that is an amazing thing. It's almost the most wonderful thing you can imagine. And all the other blessings we may enjoy as disciples flow out of this wonderful relationship with God as Father. Now, this, of course, has many implications, but not least when it comes to prayer, it means we have access to God. So prayer is not like picking up the phone to speak to the customer services department in a big company. You know, you've got to go through the sort of multiple automated menus, several different operators, and eventually, if you've got the perseverance, you might just get through to the person who can really help, the person with the authority to deal with your problem. Well, Christian prayer is not like that. We have a hotline straight to our Father. No intermediary, no priest is needed. Like young children of an American president have been known to crawl into the Oval Office, much to the bemusement of the security officers, we too have access, not to the Oval Office, but into the throne room of our Father in heaven. Father, hallowed be your name, if God is Father? Well, this next request reminds us that he is different from a human father. The word hallow is a bit of an old-fashioned word now. It means to sanctify, to set apart as holy. God is holy, which basically means he is separate. He is different from everything else, everything that is created. He alone is perfectly good. He alone is without sin. He, therefore, is the most glorious and valuable thing that there is. Now, when we ask that God's name be hallowed, our prayers make no difference to this objective reality. God is who he is. But when we pray, hallowed be your name, we are asking that people will see that that is true. In the Bible, your name is very much tied up with your reputation. And so when we pray this, we're asking that people will see and know God as he really is. That the truth about his character will be made known. Your kingdom come. Again, God is king of all, whether all recognize it or not. As the all-powerful creator and sustainer, he has, in the words of the children's song, got the whole world in his hands. So this prayer is asking that the day will come when all will see this truth, when all will experience his reign fully. If you like, we're saying to God, come and reign. Come and rule over our rebellious hearts. Come and rule over our rebellious world. Sweep evil away. Remove the devil and his usurping rule. We want God's perfect kingdom to come forever. And isn't this the heart cry of all true disciples? You long, don't you, for heaven to come? And don't you long in your heart of hearts for other people to come into his kingdom as well? This is the cry of the disciples' heart. And it's linked, of course, with the other expression, not my will, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So true prayer begins with God and his kingdom. Prayer is getting in tune with Jesus. So friends, prayer is not like magic. Now, I'm sure you're not tempted to try out magic, but magic is when you try to manipulate the spiritual realm for your own ends. Magic is about me. It's about trying to bend God's will to what I want. But prayer, as we can see here, is the opposite. It's about submitting our wills to his. Prayer is also not like the relationship you may have had with a teddy or toy growing up. I had a teddy called Tommy. Well, actually, I've still got him in the loft, if you want to come and look at him one day. And growing up, I used to talk to Tommy. And he used to speak back. I didn't hear voices, by the way. It was all in my imagination, an imaginary conversation. It was wonderfully comforting. And sometimes we can think of prayer like that, this kind of conversation that goes on in our heads. But a toy, although it might be comforting, is entirely in our control, isn't it? But God, on the other hand, is entirely not in our control. C.S. Lewis said, he's not safe, but he's good. It's all about his kingdom. But within the parameters of this kingdom of God, our Father, he cares about us dearly. And the next three requests are all about our needs, our place in that kingdom. First, there's our physical needs, our daily bread. This is about having enough for each day. Back then, it was a much more hand-to-mouth existence. You didn't know for sure, at least many didn't know for sure, if in the morning you'd have enough to bake your bread for that day. So Jesus is teaching, ask God for this necessity. God cares about our basic needs. I mean, we can't really do much else if he doesn't provide for us physically. It's rather like when Israel had to trust God each day in the desert for manna to sustain them on their journey to the promised land. We too, disciples on mission, are on a journey to heaven. And we are given this daily prayer to depend on God for every step. Now, many of us are so well off that we hardly ever think that we might not have enough. We find it hard to identify with this prayer. But Jesus is nevertheless teaching it for us as well. We would do well to keep praying this each day, thanking God for our food, not getting presumptuous, and remembering he's promising necessities, not luxuries. Is it possible we may need to just have a little change about what we think is necessary for us? And God will provide our daily needs. The next request isn't for physical, but for spiritual needs. Asking God for forgiveness of sins. We need to keep asking for forgiveness every day. Sin is our biggest problem. And however hard we may try, we're never going to shake it off in this life before heaven. Forgiveness is our biggest need, therefore. But what if we seek forgiveness from God and are holding a grudge against someone else and refusing to forgive them? How can we expect to be forgiven if we're unwilling to forgive others? Well, God requires that we who wish to be forgiven are showing that to others as well. And of course, if we have received the wonder of God's forgiveness for us, then surely it will make us into forgiving people towards others. And so just a reminder then, isn't it, for us today, is there someone you need to reach out to and forgive, however hard that is? If you're hoping for God's forgiveness today, well, it's important to deal with your own forgiving others as well, isn't it? The final request then in Jesus' prayer is about spiritual dangers. Lead us not into temptation. This means to pray that evil will not master us. Deliver us from that power. Temptation to sin will come. It's never going to be fully away from us in this life. As Luther said, we cannot stop the birds from flying over our head, but we can stop them nesting in our hair. And so praying, lead us not into temptation, is saying, lead us not into that when it comes, but rather away from it to safety. We're never going to do it perfectly, but we ask God to do that and deliver us. These requests are all about getting our priorities straight, getting in tune with Jesus and his kingdom. It all starts with God's agenda. And then when we fit with that, we may ask about our place in it. Now, of course, the Bible teaches we can ask all kinds of prayers and requests in all kinds of situations, but here is the core stuff that Jesus has taught us to pray about. Do you sometimes struggle to know what to pray for? Well, if you do, come back again to the Lord's Prayer, and you cannot go wrong. This is what to pray for. And so it begs the second question, how to pray? Well, get in tune with Jesus, and then to paraphrase it, pray like mad. The reality of his kingdom doesn't mean we do nothing. You might think that if God is in charge of the universe, if he's got this kingdom, well, we can just sit back and let him do whatever he wants. Well, it's actually the opposite. Jesus is teaching us, he's urging us to pray big and bold, audacious prayers as we join in God's mission, as he uses our prayers to advance it. Get in tune with Jesus and pray like mad. Jesus tells a story to teach this to us. Look at verse 5, and I'll read this again just to refresh us. Then he said, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything. And yet, Jesus says in verse 8, not because this person is a friend, but because of his boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, remember in that culture, and we saw this last week, didn't we, that hospitality was really significant. That was one of the reasons Martha was so keen to give Jesus a really great banquet. In this story, the man's got a choice, hasn't he? What is worse, to leave his guests without proper hospitality or to really annoy a neighbour and his whole family by waking them up in the middle of the night for supplies? But because of this hospitality culture, the neighbour is going to feel an obligation to help, even though he's not exactly pleased, as we can see. The question is, will the man have the boldness? Will he have the nerve to ask, the shamelessness to knock? It's kind of rude, isn't it? Rude boldness. And it's the boldness that gets the answer. Well, of course, God is not like the grumpy neighbor. He is generous and gracious. And if we have got in tune with him, then we can ask him for big, bold, audacious things to advance his kingdom. And if this grumpy neighbor will respond, well, how much more will our loving Heavenly Father? The Apostle James, when he was teaching about prayer, said, "You do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask with wrong motives." But Jesus urges us here, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Pray for big kingdom things to happen. And the promise is that Jesus will, God will answer them. Do we pray here as a church family for big kingdom things in our own lives, in our community, and the world around? Is it possible that we have become lazy in prayer or half-hearted in prayer? We've just sort of given up. Well, look at the promise here. It's amazing, isn't it? Bold, shameless kingdom prayers are encouraged and promised that God will answer them. I wonder, are we not doing as well as we might because there's a lack of urgency, a lack of boldness in prayer to God our Father? We can pray knowing that he is waiting to answer. Pray with boldness, but also pray with confidence in God. He's not like the grumpy neighbor. The grumpy neighbor still helps, even though he doesn't want to. Well, how much more will God help? And that's what the last three verses here are about, verses 11 down to 13, as we get to think about fathers, human fathers. Look at verse 11. Which father, if a son asks for a fish, presumably to cook for supper, will instead give him a snake? Yeah, a snake might jump off the plate and bite, and I can't imagine it would taste as good. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give a scorpion. Apparently, scorpions can sort of curl up into an egg-like shape. So imagine a son opening an egg-shaped present only for a scorpion to unfurl and sting him. These things are unthinkable, aren't they? No human father, however evil, would do such things. Think of those gangster films and the mob and how they are, generally speaking, kind and loving to their families. Even those who are evil wouldn't dream of doing this kind of thing. And Jesus says, you are evil, actually, and yet you give good gifts to your children. Well, how much more, therefore, will our perfect, loving Heavenly Father, who cares for us and knows all our needs, give good gifts to those who ask? Good prayers for our good and for his kingdom. But there's a little bit of a surprise here, isn't there, at the end of Luke? Because unlike in Matthew, it says here, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? We know in the Bible storyline that the Holy Spirit has not yet been given in fullness to all the disciples. They're not yet actually aware really, of that, even though it's just round the corner wonderfully. But he is and will be God's biggest gift. His presence with us, his power with us to enable us to fulfill the mission he's called us to. Now, of course, Christians today have been given the Holy Spirit, but he can always have more of us. And I think one of the reasons why Jesus mentions the Holy Spirit here is it just brings us back to this idea that this is mission prayer. The Holy Spirit is the biggest gift to help us on God's mission. So get in tune with God and pray like mad. What to pray? For God's kingdom and our place in it. How to pray? With boldness and with confidence in God. We have a hotline to the Almighty Creator of the universe. He's our Father. We're not just a cog in an impersonal mechanism of this universe. We are children of God. And amazingly, he uses us and our prayers to advance his kingdom. That is amazing. God is completely sovereign over the universe. And yet, he chooses to advance his kingdom through ordinary, weak, stumbling disciples' prayers. It is said that the kingdom of God is one that advances on its knees. He uses our prayers. It's an amazing, amazing thought. And when you look at the history of the church and look at any great work of God, well, if you have a look carefully enough, you will find that prayer was behind it and before it. Or anyone who has come to a living faith in Jesus, again, if you have a route around, you will find soon enough that someone was praying. I remember when someone first said that to me, and I thought, no one was praying for me when I became a Christian. Maybe I'm not a real Christian. I don't know if you've had that thought. But wonderfully, years later, I met up with an old school friend who was a Christian, and he told me he'd been praying for me all through school. Amazingly encouraging to discover that. God really does use our prayers. You could do a whole Bible study on how God uses prayers throughout the scriptures. Just think of Paul and what he says about prayers. I've just got one quote for you. Paul says, I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what will happen to me will turn out for my deliverance. He believes that God uses Christians' prayers. Or think of Jesus himself as we finish. Jesus prayed. Of all the people, you'd think maybe Jesus doesn't need to pray. Jesus prayed frequently. He demonstrates to us that as human beings, it is necessary. And he's not just shown us how to pray. He has taught us what to pray and how to go about doing it. Well, I pray that we will take his message to heart today, that we'll be encouraged, and that we will be a more praying church, and that God will do wonderful things amongst us because and through our prayers. Let's pray together now. Father, we thank you that after hearing your words, we can pray to you. Thank you for Jesus' teaching. Please help us as a church to get more in tune with you and your kingdom. And then to pray bold, audacious prayers for your work amongst us and through us. Help us to be just spurred into action by Jesus' teaching. And may we have the joy of seeing you at work amongst us. We pray it in Jesus' precious name and for his glory. Amen. Thank you. Back to Mark.